This month marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was that time when a number of individuals, kind of independently and in different parts of Europe, begin turning to the scriptures and asking themselves, is what we're doing right? Or could it be that in the church, there needs to be some reform? There's some theology that's not right, which is leading to practice that's not right. And could it be that even the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus itself, has been somehow compromised? And so this kind of coincided with the inventing of the printing press, because now when somebody would translate the Bible, they could get it into the hands of people. And on October 31st of 1517, so almost exactly 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church and kind of started the Protestant Reformation. There are five big doctrines that came out of the Protestant Reformation. And there are a lot of doctrines, but there are five big ones that we talk about, kind of rally cries, things that we look at and we're excited about. The first one we call sola scriptura. 2 weeks ago we looked at that. We talked about scripture alone is our highest authority. And the second one is sola gratia. Sola gratia, which means grace alone. That is, salvation is by grace alone. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's just by grace. And today we're looking at one called sola fide. Fide is faith, and sola means only or alone. And like we've said before, each of these things stands alone within its own category, because you can't have five of something that are the only thing. But we have, each one is its only thing, and we say sola fide when the category is, what is the instrument of justification? The instrument of justification. Grace is the means of justification. What is the instrument of justification? I'll explain more what we mean about that. Sometimes it's phrased this way, sola gratia, only grace, et fides, through faith. This is what the reformers would say. This is Latin. I don't speak Latin either. Some of you probably speak more than I do. But only grace through faith. Okay, so the thing that saves us is God's grace through our faith. Let's frame it this way, like we've done before. There are two categories. One is unjust. And the other category is just. Now, you could kind of think different ways about these. You could say lost and saved. You could say not right with God, right with God. Hell, heaven. Separated from God, brought close to God. Condemned, forgiven. But there are two categories, and you're in one, or you're in the other. There's not an imbit. There's not a third option. There's not a people that are pretty good. There's not a people that God is kind of on the fence about, and he's going to wait and see. You're in one category. You're in the other category. Last week, we spent a good deal of time talking about what is the process by which you move from the category unjust to the category just. And we talked about Martin Luther and his own personal journey to try to figure this out. And he tried everything. He was a monk, and he was the best monk you could possibly be. And he still had this nagging feeling that he was over here in the category unjust. Or at least that he couldn't be sure that he was in the category just. And so he tried, and he prayed, and he thought, and he read, and he beat himself with whips, and he slept in the cold to try to punish his own sin. And he went to confession, and he did all these things. And he realized he was still in the category unjust. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, from a perspective of content, I think last week's sermon is one of the more important sermons I'll ever preach. Okay? Grace alone is the way that you are made right with God. And if you didn't hear it, it's on the church website. Give it a listen. Because what we talk about today builds on that. You need that fundamental understanding of God's grace before we get to the topic of faith. Okay? So, but what we said is that God's grace builds a bridge between unjust and just. I'm no artist. I can't draw a bridge. Right? That's our bridge. And this bridge is comprised entirely of grace. Okay? So here's our main idea for this morning. Faith alone in God is the vehicle that crosses the bridge of God's grace. Faith alone in God is the vehicle that crosses the bridge of God's grace. So let's start here. The bridge of God's grace. The bridge of God's grace. Now, this is, again, kind of the whole sermon last week, but to recap, we looked at Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, where the Apostle Paul says there are three kinds of sinners in the world, right? There's the common sinner, there's the enlightened sinner, and there's the religious sinner, and we all fall into one of those categories. The common sinner says there is no God, he suppresses the truth about God in unrighteousness, but the fact of the matter is there is a God and he knows it deep down inside. He's just suppressing the truth. And instead he worships and serves the creation rather than the creator, and therefore the wrath of God abides on him, it says. But then Paul moves on. He says there's another kind of sinner, the kind who knows a little bit and has a moral compass, and he judges that kind of sinner, and he says, I know that that's wrong, and I look out there and I can say that that's wrong, and God says, but what, you think you'll escape the wrath of God just because you can judge him, and yet deep down inside you're guilty of the same thing? And then he gets to the third kind of sinner, and the third sinner says, hey, I'm religious. I've got the Bible. I know God. I sing his praises. I tell people about him. I teach people about him. I've got all of that together. And God says, then you're even more condemned because you know better, and yet deep down inside you're still sinful. And then Paul concludes, he says, so everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. There's no one that understands. There's no one that seeks after God. Condemnation is absolute. And then he gets to the good news. And he says, grace has been made available by God to all three kinds of sinners and any other kind of sinner. Romans chapter 3, he says, he says that the Jew and the Gentile are equally condemned as they stand before God. He says, but now the righteousness of God, the justice of God has been revealed apart from the works of the law. People were trying to build a bridge with the works of the law and it didn't work. It's been revealed apart from the works of the law, although the law did testify about it, and the prophets as well, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift. Okay? So the bridge between the unjust and the just is grace. It's God's grace. It's the grace that he set up, and it's the grace that exists in Jesus. And we'll talk more about that next time, but at the heart of this grace is the cross. Next week we'll talk about solus Christus, only Christ. But for now, there is grace that spans this gulf. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. This is the pervasive doctrine of the New Testament, is that the bridge is God's grace. And the way we understand grace is it can't be earned, it can't be bought. It's a gift. You want to be right with God, it has to be through grace. And you can't enjoy God's grace if you can't acknowledge that you need God's grace. And so you have to repent. You have to believe, I am in fact one of those kinds of sinners. I do in fact need God's grace. You can't build a bridge. You can't buy a bridge. You can't earn a bridge. You can't behave your way to God. You can't confess your way to God. You can't even believe your way to God. You need God's grace. But having established that grace stands alone as the only means of justification, we're left with the question, how do I get in on the grace? Follow? If condemnation is universal, people are universally condemned before a just and righteous God, and God's grace is universally extended, Jesus died, and his grace is extended as the way to all and on all who believe, how do I get the grace? How do I get on the right bridge? It's there, but how do I get there? That's where sola fide comes in. How do I cross the bridge? See, the church of Luther's day formally, maybe not in practice, but formally would have agreed with this. They would say, yes, that's right. Salvation is only by grace, by God's grace. You can't earn it. I think sometimes we do the Catholic Church of the Dark Ages an injustice by putting some theology in their mouths that wasn't there. They did believe in salvation by grace alone. The question is how you go about getting that grace. Personally, how does it become true for you? And perhaps paradoxically, they taught that you had to be baptized and go to confession and receive the Eucharist and do penance and not commit any mortal sins and confess any venial sins. And they had a list of doctrines. You had to do these to get the grace. And even here, we need to be careful how we state that. They believed that when you did these things, the church Luther was a part of believed if you did these things, then these were a means of grace. So in other words, when I take communion, I'm getting a little bit of God's grace. And that kind of sounds okay. And they had a doctrine even to make sure that we didn't think we were earning it. They called it ex opere operato, the Catholic Church did. And that means from the work worked, or from the working, the work is done. In other words, when you participate in one of these functions, it's not that you're working your way to heaven. It's not that you're earning God's grace. What happens is the work itself is imparting the grace, not you. The work of Jesus has secured the grace, and when you take the communion, you get the grace. It's a means of getting his grace, not a means of working for it. Right? And again, we say, well, that's good. That sounds kind of right. You could never earn God's grace, but the window, perhaps, to get into God's grace is through these different modes, like communion and like baptism. But the problem is, they were very careful to say, it doesn't matter whether the one administering it, the priest, has sufficient faith, or the one receiving it has sufficient faith. They merely need to cooperate to some level because the grace is in the thing itself. Okay, and this is where it breaks down a bit, because what we discover when we read Scripture is that you don't receive grace from God apart from faith in God. There are no things you can go and say, man, there's grace to be had if I go over there and do that thing. It's a channel of God's grace. I'll just go do that and get some grace. Right? The doing of things does not procure grace for us. It's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father that gets the grace for us. Only faith. And so, if point number one we could say is, make sure you're on the right bridge. Okay? Make sure you're on the right bridge, the grace bridge. Make sure you're not on any other bridge trying to earn your way or buy your way or please God your way into heaven. Make sure you're on the grace bridge. It's the only bridge that leads to justice with God. Point number two, then, is faith is the vehicle that crosses the bridge. Faith is the vehicle. So, this is our vehicle. Faith. Faith is the vehicle that crosses the bridge. Nothing else can cross the bridge of grace. Nothing else can get you into God's grace except for faith. Let me just show you. Back in Romans 1:17, Luther, in his struggle with this, he came to this passage and it says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And he thought, man, I want to learn how to live by faith, so I've got to be righteous. So he tried really, really hard to be righteous so that he could live by faith. But in fact, it works the precise opposite. Only in faith do you receive the righteousness of God. And Luther came to understand a form of justice and righteousness that he called alien righteousness. That is a righteousness that doesn't belong to me. It's not built up in me. It doesn't grow up in me. God doesn't create it in me. It's a kind of righteousness that comes from Christ and is conferred upon me. You follow? It's a different thing. It's righteousness that it's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. It's alien righteousness that I get. And that only happens through faith. So when you come to Romans chapter 3, after Paul has said, hey, everybody's condemned before God, three kinds of sinners, and they're all condemned before God. Then we get to Romans chapter 3, and he says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Where does righteousness come? Through faith. Through faith. So we're justified by grace, but through faith. Grace through faith. Faith is necessary to partake in God's grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, for we hold that no one is for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We hold that one is made righteous, they get over here, by faith apart from the works of the law. You can't possibly do it. You have to have faith. To illustrate this, Paul brings up the example of Abraham. You remember Abraham in the Old Testament? God appears to Abraham. Abraham was really a nobody. He was an idol worshiper from the other side of the world, and God just came to Abraham, picked him. He said, Abraham, get up, leave your country, leave your father and mother's house, go to the place I'll show you. And Abraham obeyed. So chapter 4 of Romans, we read, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is, if he somehow worked his way into the justice of God, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We call this the great exchange. This is the way God has set it up. Somehow, in the mysteries of the universe, he set it up so that he'll take faith, and because of what Christ has done, he is able to take your faith and count it as though it were your righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now imagine if there's a wealthy landowner in a town, and he decides that he wants to graciously bless the town. And he says, come to my property at such and such time, and I'm going to be handing out $100,000 to each of you because I love you and I want to give you grace. And somebody shows up. I show up at his house and I say, listen, I couldn't possibly accept that, but I brought my pitchfork and I'm going to do some work for you in your field. And at the end of the day, I come to him and I say, pay me what I've earned. And he says, okay. And he gives me $80. And I say, how come they all got $100,000? He says, well, that was grace, but you have asked to be paid what you earned. And you can't possibly earn the $100,000. At least not at the appointed time. And that's what he says here. The one who works, his work is his, he gets his wages. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith and belief are the same word in the Greek, is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. So it's as though he has the righteousness to enter the good graces of God. But only by faith and only through God's grace. As we keep going, we get a little bit more insight into what this word faith means. We come down to verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. It says, no unbelief made him waver, still talking about Abraham, concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So whatever faith is, it includes belief and being convinced of something. Right? Being persuaded. Trust is another word, and I like the word trust. Right? The only way to cross the bridge of God's grace is to do so by faith. You can't get on the bridge any other way. There's not grace dispensers around town where you can go and fill your grace bucket. Right? But that's what it amounted to in Luther's day. That's what they were telling people to do. They were saying, no, you're not earning anything. It's still God's grace. It's just, this is how you get God's grace. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, how do we get justified? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtain access by faith into grace. That's what I'm saying. How do you get access into grace? By faith. Through whom? Jesus. Through him, we get our access into grace by faith. You follow? It could be that you sort of understand God's grace. You get the idea that it's the only bridge, but you're still assuming that you could enter into God's grace through some other door, which paradoxically is not grace at all, if there's something you can do to earn it. Or perhaps you entered through faith, but you're trying to live by some other means. You're driving now. You're in the Christian life. You've believed, but you're living your life by something other than faith. You go, I was saved by faith, and now I'm trying to create a bunch of good works for God, and God doesn't want them. God wants only works that are born out of your faith in Him. Those are the only authentic kinds of good works is the ones that come from faith. This was the problem with the Galatian church. Terry's been talking about Galatians in Sunday school, and Paul had strong words for the Galatians. He said, oh, Galatians, who has bewitched you that you're turning away so soon from the gospel that you received? You know what they were doing? It's not that they were denying salvation by grace or even through faith. It's that they were adding stuff to it. They were saying, right, and we have to keep the law, right? We got to do all these things to ingratiate ourselves to God, and you can't do that. God is interested in your faith. Point number three, faith is as good as its object. Faith is as good as its object. Where is our faith? It's in God. Will just any kind of faith do? We sometimes talk about people of faith as though that were itself a good thing. Right? A bunch of peoples of different faiths got together, we would say. Is that good? Is faith in and of itself a good thing? George Michaels would sing, you got to have faith. Faith, faith. In what? See, faith in itself accomplishes nothing. Just a strong belief, I believe in something. Faith in Buddha, faith in Allah, faith in a Santa Claus God of our own construction where we say, I believe in a God that's like this, but we just kind of make him up to be however we want him to be. See, that kind of faith doesn't accomplish anything. That kind of faith is in the wrong thing. We are by nature people who put our confidence in something. Right? Humans, we're wired that way. We put faith in something or someone, and that appeals to us. Remember when President Obama ran for president and he promised hope and change, and people said, I trust him. I think he's going to do that. And they put their faith and hope in his ability to do that. You remember when President Trump ran for president and he promised he would make America great again, and people said, I like that. A lot of people, man, they put a lot of faith in that, in his ability to do that. We're people who like to put faith in things, in people. If you've ever watched a children's movie, the message of every Disney movie ever made is all the same. Believe in yourself. Just have a lot of faith in yourself and your ability to do stuff and trust your dreams and follow your own path and you'll get there. Just believe. The media likes to talk about faith in humanity. Right? Boy, when there's a tragedy and people, you know, save drowning kittens and help each other and they hand out food and there's faith in humanity restored, they say. Man, it may be appropriate to have some faith in various things at times, to trust in some various things, but those things cannot ever save you. And it's popular even within our culture to just have faith. I have faith, some kind of faith. I have faith it'll happen. I have faith that things will work out. Faith won't do it. Faith is only as good as its object. You can't just have faith in faith. Your faith doesn't save you, Jesus does. Your faith doesn't save you, Jesus does. I heard it stated this way recently by a theologian. He said, it's not the amount of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith that saves you. And then he gave this analogy. Suppose you live in a place where there's ice on the lakes in the winter, and you want to go ice fishing. And you start out onto the lake, and you go, I'm not sure the ice will hold me. But you decide to trust the ice, and you're crawling out on it, and pretty soon you're laying on your belly, and you're crawling, and you go, man, I don't know if it's thick enough. I don't know if it's going to hold me. What makes the difference as to whether the ice will hold him or not? Is it how much he believes it will hold him, or is it how thick the ice is? It's how thick the ice is. It's all about the ice. It's not about how much faith you have in it. So even if his faith is weak and pitiful, if he's still on the ice, he's putting his trust in it. Right? It's all about the ice. And with God and his grace, it's not about how strong your faith is at any given moment. It's about how strong your God is at any given moment. It's about how complete his grace toward you is at any given moment. And that can be trusted. And so I'll tell you, my faith is strong sometimes. Sometimes it's not so strong. And sometimes it's strong and sometimes it's not so strong. But my God is always strong. Your faith must be in God. That's what makes it meaningful. Having a lot of faith will do you no good. And having faith in the wrong thing is worse than no faith at all. Faith, point number four, faith must be alone. Faith alone in God is the vehicle that crosses the bridge of God's grace. Faith alone in God is the vehicle that crosses the bridge of God's grace. You can't have faith plus something to cross the bridge of God's grace, or it's not faith, really. Having identified that this bridge of grace spans unrighteousness and righteousness, hell and heaven, the sinner and the holy God, it's only faith that can put you on that bridge. Luther said it this way. He said, this faith alone, when based upon the sure promises of God, must save us, as our text clearly explains. And in light of it all, they must become fools who have taught us other ways to become godly. See, the tragedy is you could conceivably understand how this works. You could understand that you're a sinner condemned by God and that it's only through his grace that you can get to heaven. And then you could go about living your life trying to earn or buy or build that grace. Grace alone is where the gospel rises or falls. Luther said, the church cannot last even an hour without this doctrine. As soon as you abandon grace alone, then it's grace plus whatever you want to add to it as the way to get to heaven. It's faith plus whatever you want to add to it. You're aware that even the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they believed in salvation by grace through faith. As sometimes I think we pretend like they didn't. We say they just taught that you could work your way to heaven. No self-respecting Pharisee taught that you could work your way to heaven. What he taught is that you were God's people as a Jew, and that God was gracious to you, and that God wanted you to, in faith, keep the law. And then Jesus gives this story in Luke chapter 18. Jesus says, it says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Tax collectors were bad guys. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So the Pharisee stands, and he would say he's standing within God's grace, and he would say he's there by faith, and he would say, therefore I'm just, and he's looking over here and saying, I am not like that guy. Here's my resume. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Faith alone is the vehicle that gives you access to the grace of God. Trusting in Him. Does true faith produce good works? Oh, you bet. Yeah, the Bible's real clear about that. If you have a genuine faith in God's grace through Jesus Christ, then you not only receive an alien justice, but in your life there begins to be the works of your faith. But the moment that you trust those works, that you feel like somehow God's lucky to have you on His team, that's the moment that you are not living by faith. You're living by some other gospel, and the Apostle Paul says, let him be accursed. That's not the gospel. The gospel is by faith alone. Luther said, in my heart reigns this one article, faith in my dear Lord Christ, the beginning, the middle, and the end of whatever spiritual and divine thoughts I may have, whether by day or by night. That's it. The very center of everything is faith. And faith is nothing more than dependence. It includes intellectual assent to say, I believe these things are true, and it includes dependence. That is, I am leaning and relying on God. I'm crawling on the ice. That's how you cross the bridge of God's grace. And by the way, this too is a blessed gift from God. This doctrine changed the world. It swept across Europe. People said, can this really be? Can I have God's grace just by faith, apart from these other means of grace? It changed the church. By the way, the church against which Luther was protesting met later in that century, and they ratified the very beliefs that they had had all along. They said, no, you get onto the grace bridge through these sacraments, not through faith alone. And that's tragic, and that's still the position today. And you must believe, you must trust, you must depend on God's grace alone. Once Luther grasped this, he wrote, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have interposed Your Son between us and Your own righteous judgment, and that You did so for no good reason other than that You have chosen to love us. And Father, we thank You that You have paved a bridge for us that is completely grace, and we rededicate ourselves to trust only in that grace and not on anything else. Father, I pray that if there's one here who has never trusted in you alone for their salvation, that this might be the day that they would do that. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.